the whole spiritual warfare is 10 through 20. So, then we talked about unselfish prayer. And of course, this is a little bit of insight into the life of Paul, his personal situation, and a request that he had, a prayer request that he had for the people of God. We're still talking about spiritual warfare, and I know it's been several weeks, but when you talk about foot soldiers that are out there in the battlefield, they need communications. They have to talk to headquarters. They have to have a radio or some means of talking to headquarters. Without the right information, they could be sitting ducks, could be walking into a trap, they could be going the wrong direction, all kinds of things could be going wrong. And there would also be the issue of friendly fire, I think, as well. So radioing in has its advantages, and it's something that I don't think has any disadvantages. The enemy, if they were going to try to keep you from doing your appointed task in battle, would do well to break up the communications, don't you think? I mean, if they could break down your communication system, they would have you right where they want you and be able to do some things that they wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. So this is a part of spiritual warfare that I think is perhaps the most neglected of all the different things that are in our arsenal, and that's communication with headquarters. And by that, I'm talking, of course, about prayer. So, this is something that Jesus himself apparently needed and used, and the Apostle Paul is no stranger to it either. So, speaking right on the heels of all that spiritual armor, he's going to make a request, a prayer request, to the people that he's been writing to in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a circular letter. It went to several churches. Quite a few churches in that area. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly, so I ought to speak, or as I ought to speak, but that you also may know that about my circumstances, how I'm doing. And then he goes on to give a kind of a personal note all the way through to the end of verse 24. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision of prayer. We need your constant communication with us. I don't think there's any lack of you speaking to us, maybe a lack of us paying attention to what you're saying, but it seems sometimes that we don't speak to you as much as we ought to. Help us to see what unselfish prayer really is, and how personally the Apostle Paul speaks of it here, and the relevance that we can find for ourselves, because we are indeed in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, constant battle with enemies that are seen and unseen, and they never sleep, it seems. So we pray for some help in this area. We're talking on Wednesday nights about disciplining ourselves, and so I pray that this might even provide the motivation for us engaging in the spiritual discipline of prayer. May we be a praying body of Christ and also praying individuals, thereby showing our total dependence as the song said a little while ago, can't even walk without you holding our hand. So we pray that that would be uppermost in our minds tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Constant contact with headquarters is required at all times, he says, on all occasions. Prayer in the Spirit is supposed to be our practice. In the Spirit is just two simple words in pneumatai, and there's no definite article there. It's not in the Spirit in Greek, it's in Spirit. So some people have taken it one way and some people have taken it another way, because if the definite article's not there, they quite often will not be speaking about the Holy Spirit in particular. So the you can cross out, honestly, in your translation. But this really talks about a spiritual mode of prayer. This is not something that I think we practice very often either. It is to be in a spirit of prayer. When I say A, it's not the definite article, that's the indefinite article. And it's required by this construction in pneumatai. And we read about it, too, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we're supposed to pray without ceasing. I've never really heard anybody give a good, total, satisfying explanation of what that means. But I think of it as being in a spirit of prayer. You can't walk around, you know, in the name of Jesus, amen, all day long when you're working. There are other words that have to come out of your mouth occasionally. So to be in the spirit of prayer really actually talks about more of an attitude, being in an attitude of prayer. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He wrote those other words in 1 Thessalonians. He wrote these here. It's the same idea. It is a constant contact with the Lord. You know, I can't get over that guy in Braveheart that was right next to Wallace, and he came from Ireland. He was the kookiest guy in the whole movie. He made me laugh every time I think of him. But he would sometimes just blurt out as if he had been talking to the Lord, and he would blurt out, okay, Lord, I'll do that, something like that, you know. And it just went on through every single part of that movie. Whether it was true or not doesn't matter to me. It's just a He showed that he was, you know, at least outwardly telling us that he's talking to the Lord. And this is not something you're going to want to do, because people will think you're kooky too and some sort of a weirdo. But if somebody starts to get on your case, where does your mind go? You probably want to figure out how you can answer that or defend yourself or something of that, you know, nature. Why not pray for that person and pray for that situation in the back of your head? You can do these two things at the same time. I'm trying to say, being in an attitude of prayer is to be whatever it is that it happens in your life. I don't think there's any one way of doing it. It is something that I honestly see as being required for the soldier. You need to be in constant contact with the Lord. In Romans 8:26, there's an allusion to this. There are times when you don't even know what to pray. You remember that passage? Romans 8, it talks about ever since the beginning of creation, creation's been groaning, and we groan as well. And some people take this section to speak about a prayer language that we do in private and all that sort of thing. But it doesn't say that we pray there. It says that the Holy Spirit prays for you when you don't know what to pray. But folks, you really know what to pray, not specifically perhaps, but generally. You know, just to breathe a prayer, even in the situation where I'm being belittled or chastised or getting an attaboy, may you be glorified. You have the ability to pray so many different things in so many different circumstances. Draw this person to yourself, Lord. That's all well and good. Help us resolve this in a way that glorifies you, Lord. Something along those lines can just come zinging through your head, and that's to be in an attitude of prayer. So it is a part of the warfare to be in constant contact. At all times, he says, not only should it be prayer in the Spirit, but at all times. The word that he uses for times here is really bigger than chronological time. It's not talking about every minute. It's talking about in all seasons. There are two different words in Greek for the word time that we translate. Kairos and chronos. Kairos is this word. Chronos speaks of chronological time, minute by minute. You know, this kairos is a season, so in all seasons. That broadens the meaning considerably. And he's talking about no matter what's going on in your life, ups, downs, in between times, whatever they may be. This should be how the prayers are going out. It's not occasional prayer that he's talking about. It's not ad hoc prayer which to a certain situation, but it is a prayer that is at all times and all seasons. There is another word that is used in this passage that does also point to specific prayer and to specific requests or petitions. When you're looking at it, he says, I wish I had brought my Greek New Testament. Prayer and petition are these two different words. One is about the specific, and that's the requests. Certain requests that you make to the Lord. Lord, heal my friend. Lord, help me with this tire that's gone flat. Lord, help my child with that test that he's going to be going through. Specific kinds of requests. They're actually not the broad general kinds of prayers, that God would be glorified kind of thing, but a specific request. So he's talking about, I think, a fully orbed teaching as far as prayer is concerned. That's why I even bring it up. This is a call for people who know the Lord to get the Lord involved in the situation. I'm convinced that God is indeed a gentleman, and he doesn't barge in where he's not wanted. You are actually inviting him into something that you perhaps otherwise would have tried to deal with yourself. You tried to come up with some solution yourself. I have found in my experience that every time I try to do that sort of thing, I end up messing it up. I don't ever have the long term in mind. I have only the short term in mind. And it doesn't always work out in the long term. Something that I do in the process that might alleviate the situation temporarily may lead to some other problem down the road. So I'm trying to get, if I'm following Paul's instructions, God involved. You know, that passage comes to mind, a soft answer turns away wrath in the Proverbs. That's an attempt to get the Lord involved. There's some, can't you just think of 100 things right now where the Lord needs to be involved? Instead of yelling back at you, which inflames the situation, why don't I try God's way? Why don't I get God involved? This is what Paul is talking about. They needed, just like the Israelites needed, we need, just like the Israelites needed, the Lord to be involved. Show that you trust him to yourself, if to no one else. When you pray, that's what you do. And it also provides a God consciousness, which is not an original statement at all, but a God consciousness, if that's what it can be called, changes your way of dealing with things. Prayer changes you. as well as the situation. I think we're all kind of rookies at this thing. We need to experiment with it. We've talked about that several times. The word experiment comes from an old English word that means to have experiments with. And that's what I'm talking about when I say experiment with this. It's actually quite fun to see what God will do. It's really sometimes, not sometimes, it's exciting to see that God is involved in your life. It creates this backlog that makes your faith even stronger, I believe, and causes you to do this more often. And the more you experience it, the better you get at it. There are some things you just can't handle. Even the Apostle Paul lets us know that this is a situation that he doesn't think he can handle. That's a huge thing for a human to say. Because humans quite often don't admit these sort of things. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the top of the heap, right, of Christianity. He is saying, I need help. We see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you, Lord, in this situation. And he is certainly the top of the heap. The top of the heap. I've heard that said a lot of times. I think it's become cliche to us. And it's become so mundane that we don't... Okay, that's kind of a cute thing to say. But have you experienced it as they have experienced it? And Paul understands that this does do something, unlike what some of the politicians tell us today. You've heard them. Praying won't do no good. They say, let's get some gun control in here. In that specific situation, I recall several people saying, after a shooting, in a school or whatever, they'll say, because somebody will say, our prayers are with you. Somebody invariably will say that. And then here comes this critic. Praying didn't do any good. Those people were in that church praying when they shot him, and these kinds of things. And those people show no fear of God whatsoever. And that makes me wonder. I mean, I'm just wondering. I'm not making a judgment call, but it makes me wonder about somebody that would be willing to denigrate this thing that the Bible holds up called prayer. Do we not need God in every situation that we have in our lives, in our country, in our world? How self-destructive are we if we don't ask him to get involved? And we're nothing but self-destructive. And so they blow this off as prayer being just a bunch of nothing. Perhaps they experienced in their lives at some point as a little child praying for something and they didn't get that candy bar or that bicycle for Christmas or something like that. And so they don't understand. And so maybe that's why they're like they are. I'd like to at least give them the benefit of the doubt. But apparently they're not praying people, and they don't understand that to pray is to be more effective than you have ever been in your life because God is involved. Paul gives us the greatest lesson just in the request. I need prayer. Would I not gain from that? If I'm thoughtful and honest and open and transparent, that I need this too. I need this more than anybody. It is really difficult for me to think of anything else going on in my life but prayer in so many ways. I mean, I don't think that I pray enough. But I need you to pray for me. Somebody said, if you don't like your pastor, I'm not your pastor, but just in this case, if you don't like your pastor, instead of criticizing, why don't you pray for him? Pray that he'll become a better preacher. Pray that he'll become a better minister. And then somebody will come along, a pulpit committee, and recognize how good he is, and they'll take him off your hands. I'm not sure that's supposed to be the end result, but it is kind of a cute story. Here we need a checkup. Because when Paul prays and asks for prayer, he asks for a change in him. You'll notice in the passage that he'll be able to proclaim the message, that, you know, mystery of the gospel, that God would give him utterance. You see that in verse 18. And open his mouth. That's kind of a euphemism, you know, the boldness. To make known with boldness the mystery of it. He's not even praying for himself when he asks them to pray for him. And that's clear to you. The prayer is not so that he'll be a better preacher. The prayer is so that people will get it out there. So he's praying for them. When he asks for prayer for him, it's this conduit kind of a thing going on. And that's where we need to check up, I think, because sometimes our prayers are like punctuated with "do this for me," and that's where we stop. Why? Why should I do it for you? I would assume if God were communicating with us verbally here, why should I do that for you? What will that do as far as the kingdom is concerned? How will that further the kingdom? How will that grow the body? How will that, on and on you could ask. And that's where we need to check up. And that's why I'm calling this unselfish prayer. Because this prayer is for those who are at the end of this thing. He's the middleman, if you will. God, would you do this in me? He's praying himself. He's asking other people to pray. So he's actually giving them a lesson in what he asked for when he's asked them to pray in this way. He's typifying real Christian concern, and it even affects his prayer life deep down. I mean, the guy is in a tough spot at this particular point. Like, a lot of people pray for revival. Revive us again. Sorry, didn't know you were going to sing. Why? Why revive us again? So you can have a good old time in the hot town tonight? What for? What will it do? I mean, it even gets kind of more nitty-gritty than that when you say, "Hey, Lord, would you save my friend and my acquaintance or my child?" Wow. I used to drive kids crazy. They'd say, I want to go to college. And I'd say, "Why?" Why question is just so irritating. And if I'm irritating you, it's good tonight. Why do you want to go to college? Well, so I can get a good job. Why do you want to get a good job? So I can make lots of money. Why? You see how it is. Why? The guy's at a fishing pond one day, and this businessman goes by him, and apparently he's some sort of an investment banker. And he goes by, and he sees this guy fishing every single day at this pond. And he goes to the guy, and he says, "Hey, you know, how about I could lend you some money. You could put more fishing poles in the water and catch more fish." And the guy fishing says, "Why?" "Well, so you could make more money, so you could catch more fish, you could sell them, and then you could go fishing all day." He's already doing it. Why? That would be a good thing, an instructive thing for you and I to think about why we're praying what we're praying. I think Paul intends to get our focus off of us and more on the kingdom, more on what the Lord wants to do. There is a school of thought that God can be sort of manipulated in prayer. And I don't know about it. It disturbs me. where people say if you'll pray in such a way that God always gets the benefit of it, you can get what you want, what you pray for. That just smacks of manipulation to me. You know, pray that God would be glorified, and he'll grant your every wish, you know, like a genie in a lamp kind of thing. And that, it just disturbs me. I don't think it's quite that simple, because I find in Scripture that when we're supposed to pray, it's supposed to be done in an unselfish way, so that we would not be wanting to consume it upon our own lusts, and it also must be in the will of the Lord. These are all James' ideas, and mentioned those three things. And I don't see manipulation anyplace in there. In fact, I don't see it at all. And God would see through it anyhow, immediately, even before you uttered those words. Check up on yourself. Ask yourself, why am I praying what I'm praying? God knows why you're praying what you're praying. You should know why you're praying what you're praying. If you looked at John 17, which I'm hoping to do, by the way, I don't know where to go after this message tonight, so on Sunday nights I'm looking for a book to go into or whatever. In John 17, I call that the Lord's Prayer. The Lord says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before, so that I might glorify you. It's right there in the beginning of the 17th chapter. Isn't that a mouthful? Talking about his eternality, talking about why he came. And for him, when he speaks of glorifying, especially in John, he's talking about the cross. For the Son of Man to be glorified in John, that means to go to the cross, to suffer and die. It's not at all what people think of when you normally think of glory. You know, fame and lights and name up in lights and all that sort of thing. It is a different situation altogether, so that I might glorify you. He didn't want to be glorified, Jesus didn't, just so he could be the poster boy for Christianity or something like that, you know. Get his name up in lights. He wanted to do it for the glory of the Father, really and truly, absolutely, without any equivocation whatsoever. So the prayer is also for those, if you go on in that John 17, for those that are already his, for those that who will be his. So he actually prays out into the future about you and me in that passage. And it's really a wonderful thing to take some time and look at it. He took no thought for himself, though, is what I want to point out. And he thought only of us and them and his Father. And yet he asked for God to glorify him, but all with that other end, the other ends in mind. Watch and pray, Paul tells us. Watch and pray. This is what they were told in the garden. Be on alert. Stay on your guard. Prayer has the possibility of being able to keep you more alert to spiritual attacks, to spiritual things in general. It puts you in a place where God can get to you. I like to listen as much as I do speak in prayer. But sometimes when I do that, I do like the disciples did, and I fall asleep. I do it in a chair, or I do it when I go to sleep. You gotta really work at this. This is why it's called a discipline. It is not something that's simple. It's as hard for me as any studying that I do, and that's pretty hard for me. It is intense, and it is focused. But they fell asleep, and so they fell into temptation, remember? We too probably will have the same thing happen if we don't watch and pray. I think this gives a new meaning to 1 Corinthians 10:13. The church faces temptation sometimes that she says she can't handle. Perhaps it's because she hasn't been vigilant in prayer. You're never going to find that way of escape unless you lean on the Lord and communicate with the Lord that 1 Corinthians 10:13 speaks about. Praying also identifies you. It identifies you to the enemy because he sees, they see everything, you know, some way or another. They have a communication system I'm absolutely positive of. And if you haven't really thought about that, read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and you'll see a little bit of an inkling as to how the demons communicate with one another. And it's totally a fictitious thing, but I think it's probably pretty accurate. So praying gives us a sense of who we are and whose we are and our purpose as well. By way of contrast, Jesus didn't know what to do in every circumstance, did he not? By way of contrast with what you asked, by way of contrast with me, I don't know what to do in every situation. I was telling Ken one night, I went to a room where a man was dying of a liver cancer. I had to put on all the paraphernalia. Even my shoes had to be covered. I had a mask on. It was really difficult to go through the airlock thing. And there was the wife. And I looked at the husband who was dying. He had turned as yellow as any flower. And I didn't know what to say. I did not know what to say. I cried with her for about an hour. And then we prayed. But it's just, sometimes you're faced with things that people shouldn't have to go through, but they do. And it is never the case that Jesus did not know what to do. He always knew what to say, always knew how to handle it. You know, you got a tax collector up in a tree. He's on his way to the cross. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat with you in your house. And they all got saved. I mean, he never even met this little guy before. And the little tax collector is his next convert. He knew just what to say to that man. He knew what to say in the case of Pilate when he didn't even say anything. Paul seemed to know what to say. You see in the Acts of the Apostles, that book, that after they've received the Holy Spirit, those guys know what to say. Two speeches there, Peter's in Acts 2, and Stephen's, I think, in chapter 6, the latter part of 6, maybe part of 7. They say things straight out of Scripture. They recount the history of Israel and the history of the prophets being rejected and tortured and killed, and they knew just what to say. Or when Simon Magus tries to tell the disciples, sell me this spirit, you know, give me what you have, and they said, your money die with you. You don't understand. You don't get it. They knew what. They rebuked. They instructed. Anything just down the line. That wasn't them. That was the Holy Spirit. That was because they were in communication. Not a hotline. I really don't like that idea of the old red phone, you know, hotline to God kind of thing, because it seems like it's so made up. Nobody has that kind of a scenario unless it was Jesus Christ himself. I don't have it. You'd be silly to think that anybody else has it. We still have to pray by faith. We still have to talk to the Lord by faith. We have to live by faith. And if it lines up with Scripture, you're on pretty good ground. I'm just being facetious. You're on great ground. Paul speaks about them praying for him so he might present the gospel. For him, the gospel is paramount. It is the thing that he wants to do. He is so focused on that. That's because he calls himself an ambassador. You know what an ambassador does? You know the whole scenario. You probably heard it 1,000 times. But he's an ambassador in chains. You don't usually put somebody else's country's ambassador in chains. In fact, you give them diplomatic immunity in this country, and they can get as many parking tickets as they want, you know, and do all these kind of things, short of murder, that they want to, and get away with it. But Paul is an ambassador with no immunity. And he's in chains. He's in jail as an ambassador, and for being an ambassador. He's an ambassador for the country. He has a pretty interesting for me to think about. Military personnel require radios, believers require prayer, not just words, and not selfish words either, but unselfish words. Robert Murray McShane is effective. Have you ever heard of him? Anybody ever heard of Robert Murray McShane? Oh, you got to hear that. Did you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was only 39 when he was hanged? Doesn't he sound like an older guy when you read his books? Have you ever read it, The Cost of Discipleship? And the things that he said, he's the one, you know, a Lutheran German pastor who was hanged right just before the war was over. He was involved in a plot to get rid of Hitler. Anyhow, 39 years old. Why is beyond his years, a man of prayer. Robert Murray McShane died at 29. And this guy, I don't know, was over there in Scotland, and he wanted to see where McShane preached, because McShane was very popular, but he was also very effective for such a young man. And I don't know how he died so young, but he was a hard worker for the Lord. And this man asked they called him a rector, which would be like a trustee of the church when McShane had preached, if he could perhaps tell him why Robert Murray McShane was so effective. And so the rector ran to the sanctuary and showed him a spot behind the pulpit. And there was two really worn places. It looked like there had been a lot of water dumped on them, and they were tamped down. And he said, that's why Shane is so powerful. It's so effective. He would come in here every day and pray and weep over these people that the Lord gave him to minister to. This is how I picture Paul. And this is how I think we should be pictured as well. I don't expect you to do it in such a similar way, but Robert Murray McShane believed in prayer, but he believed more in the God of prayer than in prayer. And it showed. And the Lord blessed that work tremendously. I just want to leave that question open about effectiveness. Church does not seem to be as effective these days as perhaps it once was. And I don't know what the reason is, but I have my suspicion, and I'm not trying to blame anybody or cast any aspersions on anybody, but you know where I'm going. How much do we show that we believe that prayer is necessary? Let's pray. Father, thank you for affecting our hearts, our minds, and our wills right now. I think we have a big problem in the United States, especially because we're so self-sufficient. And it's kind of funny that this church, or not this church, but this country was pretty much founded on that same work ethic that we have today. We called it a certain thing, but it's just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. If you're going to get anything, you're going to have to work hard for it. I have to do it. No real reliance on anybody else. It's all totally relying on us. And we become very small when we do that. And we become a whole lot less effective. I'm certainly not saying that if we would all spend 24 hours or a month or even a year in prayer that you would all of a sudden just open up the doors of heaven and bless us with all kinds of converts and effective ministries and all of that kind of thing. Doesn't really fit that we could manipulate you like that. But I do pray that we'd become more proficient at praying, more disciplined in our prayer, that I would be all of those things myself, not laying it on these folks, but on myself. Help us to pray unselfishly and in the process to gain all the things that you wish to communicate to us in process. Thank you for being there to listen to us at all. If nothing else, it's great to know that somebody listens to us. So many people are concerned with that they don't get listened to. They're just another cog in the machine or just another brick in the wall. Nobody pays attention, but you do. That's totally wrong for a Christian to have that attitude. But not only do you listen to us, I think in your magnanimous ways and your gracious and merciful ways, you want to answer every single prayer that we send your way. Help us to become more aware of your presence and of the things that you have for us through prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.